Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Miranda. Let's pray together before we dive in. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that we've been able to do so far. And we ask now that you would speak to us through your word, through this passage. We thank you for the Gospels, these accounts we have of the life of Jesus. And we thank you for this passage that we can think about today in this season where we celebrate and remember Advent and look forward to the second coming of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it's Christmas movie season, and one of my recent favorite Christmas movies has been the newest version of The Grinch, the one from, I think, 2018, where Benedict Cumberbatch does the voice for The Grinch. And I just like how it feels, the hip-hop vibes it has. But my favorite part of the movie is at the very end, when the Grinch comes back into the community in Whoville, primarily through the kindness of the little girl, Cindy Lou Who. And so he's lived up on the mountain by himself with only his dog Max for so many years, just miserable and mean. And now here he is. He's down in Whoville, sitting around a table with a group of Whos for Christmas dinner at Cindy Lou Who's house. And as they're about to begin the meal, the Grinch, who's now a changed person, asks Cindy Lou's mom if he can say something. And so he stands up and he looks out at the group and he says to them, I've spent my entire life hating Christmas and everything about it, but now I see it wasn't Christmas I hated, it was being alone. And the first time we watched that as a family a few years ago, I just wanted to stand up and say, yes. Because like so many of the great Christmas stories we have, the ones we watch and read every year, it taps into the ache, the longing we have for relationship, the ache longing we have to not be alone, the universal human longing we have to be with. And we just started a series last week on the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew is one of the four historical eyewitness accounts we have of the life of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And we're looking at this gospel, this Advent, through the Sunday after Easter. And we're focusing on Jesus, the King, and the kingdom he brings. The kingdom of God, or as Matthew likes to call it, the kingdom of heaven. And we're looking at it and we're asking the question, what does it look like for you and for me and for us as a church to live life together in this kingdom of heaven? And last week we began with the genealogy of Jesus. his ancestry DNA report, if you will, that told us something of the kind of king Jesus is and the kind of people his kingdom is for. It's a kingdom for outsiders, for nobodies, for sinners, for screw-ups. It's a kingdom for people like us. And today we come to the story of Jesus's birth, the story of Jesus coming to be with us in the first Christmas. And what we learn from it about life in the kingdom is this, that at the heart of life in the kingdom of heaven is being with Jesus. Jesus being with us, that's at the core. First and foremost, being the church and living life in the kingdom of God is not about doctrines we believe. It's not primarily about activities we do. It's not even primarily about the relationships we have with one another, though that's huge. But at the core, this is what it's about. It's about being with Jesus. Jesus being with you, knowing and enjoying his presence in your life. And so that's what we're going to think about this morning as we look at this story from the end of Matthew chapter 1. Jesus coming to earth, Jesus coming to be with us, meeting us in that deep ache and longing. And there are three things we're going to look at, learn as we look at it, three things that invite and awaken us to the wonder that this is true and is available to you and me. We're going to look at number one, how Jesus comes to be with us. Number two, why Jesus comes to be with us. And then number three, who we become when Jesus comes to be with us. So how Jesus comes to be with us, why he does, and then who we become when Jesus comes to be with us. So first, how Jesus comes to be with us. Let's think about how this happens, because this is insane. Mary and Joseph are a betrothed couple, and so what that means is it means they were engaged like we get engaged today, but it was different. So the custom was for the parents of a young man at that time to choose a young woman for their son to marry. And when they did, the couple would enter into a legally binding contract that could only be broken by a formal process of divorce. But committed as they were, following what God says about sex being only reserved for the context of marriage, they also weren't to live together or come together sexually while they were betrothed. So they had to wait until they were married. And normally after about a year, they would get married. And so this is where Joseph and Mary are at this time. They're committed to each other, but they're not living together. They're not sleeping together. But here comes Mary one day, and she tells Joseph the news. Hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant. But then she plays the God card. And we know from Luke's gospel and what it tells us, what it was like for Mary to receive this news. We know she was shocked by it too, but that likely happened a few months before this. So she's probably had some time to settle into it, but she comes to Joseph and she tells him, I'm pregnant and it's from God. It's from the Holy Spirit of God. That's how I'm pregnant. Right? It is insane. It's impossible. Virgins don't get pregnant. That's why Joseph doesn't believe it. That's why he's going to divorce her quietly, like you see in verse 19. He's like, I care about you, Mary. I don't want to shame you, but I don't believe you. Because that's impossible. This kind of thing doesn't happen, but it did. And this is the historic doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus. This is what the church has always believed. This is what the church has always confessed. You see it in the near the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, that what the church has confessed for hundreds and hundreds of years. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And we don't get all the details. We don't know exactly how it happens. All we're told is that it did. Matthew simply says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Like the way Genesis says, the book of Genesis says, the Holy Spirit of God hovered over the unformed creation and the waters of the deep and came upon it to bring life. The Spirit came upon Mary, this teenage virgin girl from the nothing town of Nazareth, to bring human life in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the how. It's supernatural. It's a miracle by the Holy Spirit of God. And I think sometimes we forget, I know I forget, this is what's at the heart of our faith. God doing the impossible. God doing something that there's just no explanation for. The only explanation is, it's a miracle. And that's true of the incarnation of Jesus, God coming to be with us in human history, in the story of salvation, like he did 2,000 years ago. But here's the thing I've been floored by all week as I've thought about it. Do you know that's also true of Jesus coming to be with you in your story of salvation personally? Listen to this from Dale Bruner, a great commentator on Matthew. Get used to that name. You're probably going to hear it most weeks. But he says, the genesis of Jesus and of faith in Jesus inside any human life is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Creator Spiritus, who began the world's creation and who now begins the world's new creation and its definitive salvation. The permanent value of the creedal doctrine of the Spirit's conception of Jesus in the Virgin Mary is this: it is the Holy Spirit and not human initiative that brings Jesus into personal life, then Mary's, now ours. Listen to what he says here. When Jesus Christ comes to anyone in history, even in his advent coming to Mary, it is always the work of the Spirit, not of human preparation or enterprise. He says, every conversion is a virgin birth. In other words, when Jesus comes to be with you, to dwell in your heart by faith, when Jesus comes to be with me into my life, every time that happens for lowly, messed up people like us, it's a miracle. It's as crazy and as impossible as Jesus coming to Mary. And y'all, I know we don't believe that. Like, I barely believe that as I'm saying it. I feel the resistance. It can't be that big of a deal. I mean, I can think about my story and I can connect some of the dots logically of how it happened that Jesus came to me. I mean, I was telling my story to someone I just met this week on Wednesday over lunch, and I was walking through it. I was telling the guy I was sitting down with, here's what happened. Here's what was going on with me, and then here's who I met in high school, and then I went to this camp, and then I heard this story, and it finally clicked, and I believed, and Jesus came into my life. And that's all true. From my point of view, that's what happened. And maybe some of us have more obvious supernatural moments that led us to Jesus. But for a lot of us, we can do that. We can lay it out. We can put the pieces together. And we can kind of think we had something to do with it. We can think it's not that wild. But here's the thing above all of that. This story is calling us to see this morning, however it happened for you, if it's happened for you, whatever the details and story, it's an absolute miracle. And if it hasn't happened for you yet, you might be here and just be curious and checking out Jesus today. This is what it's going to take for him to come into your life. It's not something you can do. God has to do it. He has to do a miracle. And this is a season all about awe and wonder. We try to get there at Christmas. Well, how about this? You want some awe and wonder? Here it is. Your life with Jesus is a miracle. Your faith in Jesus, if you have it today, is a miracle. It's a miracle worked by the impossible power of God on your behalf. Impossible power to bring Jesus into the world in Mary at Christmas, and impossible power to bring Jesus into your life today. That's the how. Now the why Jesus comes to be with us. And we see the why as the angel comes to Joseph in his dream. And so Joseph's planning to divorce Mary, but he wants to do it in a way that doesn't put her to public shame. And so God gives him some time to wrestle with it and to think about what he's going to do. But then in verse 20, Matthew says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so the angel comes to Joseph, and he says, Joseph, don't be afraid. I know what this sounds like, but Mary's telling the truth. She's not lying. It's true, this child is a miracle from the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to marry her, and when she gives birth to this son, I want you to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's what the name of Jesus means. It means Yahweh saves, or God saves. That's Jesus' name. And Joseph's to name him this because that's what he came to do. That's the why. And Jesus saving us from our sins can be so familiar that we lose some of the shock here. Because as the people waited for the Messiah, there certainly was the idea and the hope that when the Messiah came, he would save the people from their sins. That was part of it for sure. From the beginning, God told them they needed him to do this for them. The sacrificial system of worship they participated in pointed to this day after day. However, for a people with a long history of exile and bondage, first with the Egyptians, then later the Babylonians, now in this moment with the Romans, the first thought you would have as a Jew in the first century as you thought about the coming Messiah was that he was going to save you from other people's sins. You would think he's going to save you from the sins of your enemies, from the people out there who are making your life so hard. And that is true. That's what the prophets talked about, and that's what the Messiah would do. But what the angel says here to Joseph is, that's not the first thing. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing you need to be saved from is you. You, your sins. That's the biggest problem. And what Matthew puts in next helps us see that, because he says in verse 22, he interjects and he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7, verse 14. And it's a specific prophecy that meant something specific for Isaiah and his contemporaries in the context of what was going on with them. But it was also a prophecy that pointed forward. And it was a prophecy that captured one of the most prominent themes of the Bible, God's desire to be with his people. In Exodus 29:45, God says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So this has always been the heart of God. To be with us, to dwell with us. That's what he's always wanted. But what's gotten in the way of that is our sin, our rebellion against him, our refusal to listen to him, to trust him. You and me trusting in ourselves and running away from him, that's the barrier. And so why did Jesus come to be with us? He came so he could break down that barrier. So he could do what we would never do and could never do on our own. He came to save us from our sins so he could be with us, so he could dwell with us forever. And I'm jumping ahead, but Jesus is going to end Matthew's gospel saying to his disciples that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And how can he say that? Why can he say that? Because this is what he came to do. This is what he did. He saved his people from their sins. And if the how teaches about the impossible power of God, the why teaches about the unstoppable love of God. Do you see that? That's what drove Jesus to come and do what he did. Love. His longing, his desire to be with us. So last year, just a few days before Christmas, there was a text chain that started between a group of my best friends from home in Weaverville. And we used to all go home for Christmas every year and we get to hang out and see each other. Now we don't as much, so we don't get to see each other over Christmas very often back home. But so last minute, this text chain starts going. And I guess a few guys realize that they're there and maybe thinking, could we get something together, make something happen? So a question went out on the text group, does anyone want to try and play basketball the day after Christmas? And I wasn't planning on doing anything the day after Christmas, certainly not driving 2.5 hours to Weaverville and back. But when that question came out, automatically I was like, I'm going to be there. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there. And so my brother and I, we got in my car, we drove the 2.5 hours, and we played. We got 10 of us. We played in the auxiliary gym at North Buncombe High School. And the floor was dusty. We were sliding all over the place. And at this point, we're old and washed up. So it's not like the games were that great or anything. But it was like a slice of heaven for me. Being with these guys I love playing together like we have so many times over the years, sitting together eating Zaxby's afterwards, and some of y'all are like, you need a higher view of heaven. But like, I would have driven so much further to get there. 2.5 hours was nothing. And again, a text came out last week, does anybody want to do that again? And I'm like, yes, I'm there. I'll make it happen. I'll do whatever it takes. Do you know the good news of the gospel is that Jesus says, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes so I can be with them. I'll come from heaven to earth. I'll humble myself by taking on human flesh. I'll become a baby. And as if that's not enough, he says, I'll go through all the hard parts of living in a world that doesn't work. I'll experience all of it. And then I'll die. I'll be cut off. I'll be alone. And I will, because it's the only way I can be with them, that they can be with me. Why does Jesus come to be with you? Because he loves you. Because he wants to be with you. And like you, the real you, the you you are right now, just have a little more awe and wonder. And finally, who we become when Jesus comes to be with us. So what happens when you and me know the impossible power of God and the unstoppable love of God in Jesus as he comes to be with us? Well, something like what happens with Joseph. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What does Joseph do in response? He does what God commands him. The two things God commands him. He takes Mary as his wife, and then he names the child Jesus, officially adopting him as his own son. It's very noble, right? And they went on to live happily ever after. That's what the manger scene blow-ups we see in kind of preschool Christmas plays we watch make us think. But the fact is, Jesus bursting into their lives like this was going to be so hard for Mary and Joseph. It was going to be so hard for them and so disruptive for their life. I mean, it disrupted everything. You can imagine the plans they had for a nice, normal life together in their small community, raising a family, Joseph working as a carpenter. And now this happens. It's like nobody's going to believe them. Who knows if they even tried to tell anybody to see if they would believe them. But for the rest of their lives, there was going to be this sense of scandal about them, shame about them, embarrassment they carried. They were going to be so misunderstood. Mary walking down the aisle, 8 months pregnant, Joseph dealing with gossip and rumors about him and Mary, having to talk to their kids about what they're hearing at school, why people talk about them and why they look at them the way they do. It was going to be so hard. And yet that's what Joseph says yes to. And what we get here in Joseph is a picture of what Jesus is going to talk about later when he grows up and tells us what it looks like to know and follow him. It looks like denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. That's what Jesus says life with him is about. That's what Jesus says holiness looks like, maturity looks like, greatness looks like, not what we think it looks like. It's upside down. Think about Joseph. I mean, don't you remember all the rest of the great stories in the gospel about Joseph after the stories of Jesus? No, because there aren't any. He fades into obscurity as his adopted son Jesus takes the center stage. And I was watching a Nate Bargatze clip from a Christmas special he did last year. And you may have seen this, but he's pretending to be an angel and he's talking to Mary and Joseph and the three wise men as Jesus is born. And at one point he says, there will be songs about Jesus and about you, Mary, and you, wise men. And Joseph asks, will there be songs about me? And he just kind of awkwardly is like, and he changes the subject. All right, Joseph fades away. And all we have about his legacy is that he's nothing more than a faithful, humble man who says yes to the role God gives him. And I'm here to tell you today, and I need to hear this so badly, that's the vision God has for you. That's the kind of life he wants you to live. That's all he wants you to do. He doesn't want you to be a hero. He doesn't want you to keep trying so hard to stand out and be impressive and important. He just wants you to be with him. And he just wants you to follow him wherever and into whatever he leads you into. I love what Henry Nouwen says in his book, In the Name of Jesus. He says, the way of the Christian leader, and just think mature Christian, godly person, is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much, but the downward way of mobility through the cross. Powerless and humility in the spiritual life do not refer to people who have no spine and who let everyone make decisions for them. He says they refer to people who are so deeply in love with Jesus that they are ready to follow him into wherever he guides them, always trusting that with him, they will find life and find it abundantly. And see, that's the invitation of Advent, of Jesus coming to be with us, to know the impossible power of God who would move heaven and earth so he could be with you, and to know the unstoppable love of God who would die for you so you could be with him, and then to do as he commands you, to put your head down and be faithful, to receive whatever hand you're dealt, which as we see here is sometimes way more than you would want, but to stay with Jesus anyway, the one who's always with you, and to know that he's up to something far greater than you could ever imagine. And I love the words from, ironically, the song about Joseph we sang earlier by Chris Renzema when he says this, well, Joseph, Joseph, those cards, don't you fold them. This hand that you've been dealt and the hand you're holding, it's more than you bargained for. But don't go walking out that door. And aren't we so glad he didn't? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these incredible truths of the gospel that we find here in this story. Thank you that you want to be with us. And that in Jesus, we see that more clearly than we can see it anywhere else. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd help us to see that this morning and to believe it more deeply and be transformed by it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.